Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
What's up, Victory? I'm so glad you could join us here today at Church Online. So many great things going on. You just saw from yesterday the food distribution. We're rejoicing with the new refrigerator we were able to get this week to continue to bring in even more food to give away to families here in East Orlando. It's amazing what God allows us to do to love people in our city. And we've got connect groups that are getting ready to begin. In fact, they start this week. Men of Victory, come on. We're having a big men's night Wednesday at 6:30 here at the Team Center. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be there. I hope to see you there. And then Thursday, February 11th at 6:30, we have our Galentine's night here at the Team Center for all of the ladies. I hope you can come join that night. And then Friday night is our family game night connect group here at the Team Center. Amazing, amazing time to get connected with other believers here in the church. And then this coming Saturday, we've got our Hope Truck Outreach, February 13th. We'll be meeting at the Team Center at 12 noon. I hope you can come be a part. Bring the whole family, the kids, your spouse, bring everyone, and help us to serve people right here in Orlando. And I want to just take a quick moment and pray all together and prepare our hearts and our minds for the word today. Lord, I just thank you right now for your word, that it is alive and that it is powerful. So I ask God that you would speak to us today. We want to hear from you, Lord God. We want our lives to reflect what your word says so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that you love us, that we are accepted, that we are your sons and your daughters. So God, I pray today that your word would go deep inside of our hearts. Let it take root and produce fruit in us because we are good ground. And if you agree, let me hear you say amen. So we've been through 2020, a global pandemic, all kinds of things. We were told shelter in place, quarantine at home, socially distance from other people. The reality is, while all of that was designed to help protect the health of people, it actually unleashed extreme unhealth and danger in many other areas of our lives. It's kind of like the things that we used to try and hide and keep below the surface, the things we try to bury or push aside and just deal with, you know, in 2020 and a pandemic and quarantine and all that. Like, everything that was below the surface rose to the top. It couldn't be hidden anymore and became painfully obvious. We've all seen it. We've read the headlines. We've felt the massive surge in the undertow of life in various ways, the weights and the pressures, the anxieties, and we've seen it all, and it all was way too real. Now, as I was praying and seeking God on what to do, what to speak about in church, and so that we could be part of ministering healing and the restorative power of Christ in people's lives, God really spoke to me about marriage. So I want to take the next several weeks and focus on marriage so that we can strengthen the marriage that we have today. And those that aren't married, we want to prepare now for the marriage that we'll have one day. I would ask you this, whether you're married today or you just want to be married, or maybe your marriage is on the rocks, wherever you are, make the decision right now. Be in church every single week this month. Don't miss a single week. I believe God is going to move in big ways. Like, my faith is high right now to believe God that he's going to move in your family, move in your life, move in your marriage, and now and in the days to come. So can we believe God for great things in our marriages? That our marriages don't have to look like how TV and the movies would try to convince us they have to look like? That our marriages can be strong, that our marriages can be pure, that in our marriages we don't have to fight every day? And even when we do fight, that we can fight fair, not against each other, not trying to win the upper hand, but we can fight for each other, that we can fight for unity. We can believe that God can use our marriage, regardless of our past, to be an example of how to live pure and have a God-honoring marriage that goes the distance. I believe that we can believe God that even before we ever get married, that we can live a life of purity, keeping ourselves pure until the day we say I do. We can believe that we can serve God together from day one. Come on, I believe it is possible. So I'm calling these messages over these next several weeks, I want a great marriage. Because I don't know about you, but I want a great marriage, you know. My beautiful wife, Heather, and I, we've been married 17 years. Come on, Jesus, we're praising God. Here's a picture on the screen of, you know, us when we were just so young, just getting married. We were such babies, oh my goodness. But we'd love to see your wedding picture when you and your sweetheart got together, maybe on your wedding day. We want to celebrate with you. Would you mind just this week, send me an email with your wedding picture. You can email it to my office, info@victoryorlando.com. Let's take a quick poll. Ladies, by your show of hands, wherever you're sitting today, you used to dream about your wedding day. You dreamed about your dress and the bridesmaid's dress. You dreamed about the flowers and the chapel. You dreamed about your man in his tuxedo looking fine. You've dreamed about running down the stairs after the ceremony to the horse and carriage that whisked you away, and you lived happily ever after. Come on, ladies, how many of y'all had that dream? And men, what about you? Most likely, we didn't dream that way. Maybe your dream was to marry a hot and beautiful, a gorgeous woman. Of course, on the inside and the outside, you know what I'm talking about. You dreamed not of the wedding ceremony, but you dreamed of the wedding night and the honeymoon and how your marriage would just perpetually have honeymoon activities all the time. Come on, guys. And no matter which side you dreamed of, many are just still just a dream. But while many may have had a wedding and a honeymoon, you know, as life goes on, the reality of how to make this thing called marriage work becomes more difficult sometimes. It takes more work and sacrifice than it does just dreams happening. Can I just tell you, a great marriage is not a destination. It's an ongoing journey. So the moment you say I do, it's not over. It's a journey from I do until the day you leave this earth. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. Have the dreams. Picture and prepare for your marriage to be great, for the ceremony to be awesome, for the honeymoon to be great, because it can be. But don't just stop there. Dream about the years to come. Dream about that 25th or 50th or 70th wedding anniversary with your love and how great all those years in between will be. But it's not just gonna be great just because you want it to or because you hope it'll work out, you know, like it's gonna take an incredible amount of determination, self-sacrifice, and dependence on God to make it work. But hear me today, you can do it. With God's help and His power working in you, there is nothing that is impossible. You can have the kind of marriage and the kind of family that when other people look at you, they'll say, wow, hashtag relationship goals. I wish I had a great marriage like them. I wish I had what they had. You know, good news is you can have that kind of marriage. And here's what I know. What we focus on and what we work on will grow. What we feed will be strengthened. Focus and attention to something will cause it to grow in our lives. No wonder the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus your eyes on Jesus because He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. What we focus on grows. So we're going to focus on our marriage so that we can see it grow in the days ahead. Today, the word of the Lord is be Christ-centered. If we want to have a great marriage, then it starts by being Christ-centered. What does that mean? Being Christ-centered is a lot different than just calling yourself a Christian. There can be two people in a marriage that call themselves Christians individually, but that does not mean their marriage or their lives are Christ-centered because of how they're living. Now, I don't want anyone to feel bad. Please don't feel condemned. Those feelings of thoughts, of being bad or whatever, they're not from God. They're from your spiritual enemy, the devil. God is a loving Father. He does correct us when we need it, but He does it so that He can draw us closer to Him and bring us into His grace and His forgiveness, right? So who are we then? We're not just Christians who are married and sharing an address, trying to be happy, staying together for the kids. No, we are a Christ-centered couple and family. In other words, Jesus isn't just part of our lives. He's not just something we do on Sunday. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the very foundation of that everything in our lives and our marriage depends on. Like if we remove Jesus from the equation, everything falls apart. It's crucial that we see the distinction between the two and really begin to acknowledge where we are in this process. Are we just Christians who got married and hoped it would work out? Maybe it's been a struggle. Or are we a truly Christ-centered marriage in our and in our individual lives? Is our family really centered around Christ? If we can't be honest with ourselves enough to answer that question, it's going to be really hard to have a great marriage. The truth is, your life and your marriage is centered around something. So what is it? Come on, husbands. Come on, wives. Come on, single men, single ladies. What is your life centered around, really? Maybe it's entertainment or the monster called Netflix. Maybe it's social media or the 24-hour news cycle. Maybe your life or your marriage is centered around your kids. Maybe your life is centered around the approval of others or what people would think about you. Maybe it's centered around money or your career or sports or activities or pride. Maybe your home, your marriage is centered around strife or fear or anxiety. Maybe it's centered around shouting or trying to get your own way or get the upper hand. Whatever it is, our homes and our families are centered around something. So what is it for you? And not just, come on, not just the surface things. But let's dig in and allow the Holy Spirit to move in the deep places in our hearts, because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the devil trying to come in and wreak havoc on marriages and tear families apart. It's time for us to go past the surface and deal with some deep things so we can move forward. I believe that not only does God want us to have great marriages, He also gives us the tools and everything we need to have a great marriage. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I don't have a Christ-centered home. I don't have a Christ-centered marriage. I didn't come from a Christ-centered home. I don't even know what that means or how to do that. Listen, wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, it's okay. Permission to be where you're at currently, but don't stay there. Don't stay in a messed up place or a broken place just because that's where you are. It's okay if that's where you are. But man, my desire is that we'd be able to move forward. Maybe you're just barely a Christian, or maybe you're just Christians in a marriage trying to make it. Maybe you're just dating, or you're in your second marriage, or you're divorced, or wherever you are. You know, even if you, like me, you came from a broken home, you know, like, and you're thinking, wow, that sounds nice, but it's probably not possible for me. I'm here to tell you today, it's possible. Whatever your background, whatever your family history, whatever your current family status, you can have a Christ-centered home. God is with you. He's for you. In fact, He can take all the pain, all the struggle you're in, all that you've been through, and use it to help you build a foundation on Christ and His Word for your life, your marriage, and your family. God wants to equip and empower you to go from where you are to established, strengthened, and mighty in His power and His Spirit on this earth. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Jesus is near the end of one of His most famous sermons. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really a quite an amazing message. You can read it. He really covers a lot of ground and how to live this life as His follower. But then in Matthew 7, He concludes this whole message with a story in verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. What is the foundation of the rock that Jesus is referring to? Well, He said it at the beginning of the story, hearing His words and putting them into practice. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, this is the difference between being Christians who are married and actually being Christ-centered in your life and your family. Notice the storms came with intensity and intent to destroy both people. But only one of the people made it. It was those who based their life on hearing and doing what Jesus had said. What if we loosely apply this to our marriages and the marriages we hope to have one day? could read it this way. Any couple who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice, centering their marriage and their lives like living how Jesus said, when the storms come and the floods come and all hell breaks out around them, they will stand strong. They will make it through because their lives are centered around Christ. But any couple who hears these words of Jesus and does not do them, forgets them, tries their own way, wants to do their own thing, when the storms come and the floods come and all hell breaks out around them, they won't be able to stand or even make it. Their lives will fall apart because they were centered around something other than Christ. So if we're going to be Christ-centered in our marriages, in our dating relationships, then it's important to look at the basics of how the Bible describes a husband and a wife and how they're meant to relate to each other. You can turn in your Bibles or the YouVersion Bible app with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I call these job descriptions for a husband and a wife. Let's start with the ladies in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. Now some people take the scripture and run with it and have used it to belittle, demean, control, and even abuse and do worse things to women. Listen to me. Men, this scripture is not meant to be weaponized against women. Nor does it mean that our wives are to be ordered around to do whatever we say. Listen, that's gross. That's manipulation and demonic. Notice, scripture says wives are to submit to their husbands the way that we individually submit to Christ. And he also says how the church itself submits to Christ. Listen, when we give our lives to Christ, he's not an authoritarian. He's not demanding. What does he do? He sets the standard. He sets the values and the direction. And it's our jobs as followers of Christ to rise to his standard, to follow his lead. He's not manipulating us. He's not holding something in our heads to get what he wants. He's not ordering us around. No, he's calling us to follow his direction. Some people have a problem with the submission thing and what it means, because the reality is they're not submitted to anyone in their own lives, but they want their wife and everyone else to do what they say, you know? Like, and it's just sad because they just do whatever they want. They take whatever thought or scripture or action, and there's never an occasion for them to be wrong or even repent, which is what the actual thing that ushers in God's grace to their lives, because they've refused to submit their own lives under authority. Can I tell you, authority comes from what you place yourself under. If you want to walk in authority over what God has spoken and called you to be, then you need to first put yourself under the authority God has brought into your life. And if you're too big or too important or too much of a self-made person, or you know it all, then you're full of pride and too small to be a leader that's worth their salt. Make no mistake, leadership, being in authority over another person, like being a husband, being a father, being a boss, leadership was never about making people do what you want. It's about empowering them through your personal sacrifice. Come on. And at the same time, I want you to notice the structure and intentionality God is putting into the marriage and the family unit. There is structure, there is order, right? And it's meant to be modeled by the church. God put leaders in place, and he puts the man as the head over the family to be responsible, the one that he says, hey, what's going on in your family? Why did you allow this in your home? But as a leader, that doesn't mean that I'm making all the decisions, that I'm ordering everyone around. Leaders set the tone and the direction, and leaders empower others to rise up. Ladies, that's your job description, and really, I think the easier of the two. Men, let's read our job description when we become husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Anyone remember what Christ did on the cross for you and me? He gave freely his life. He gave his body to be broken and abused and hung on a cross and suffer the most horrible death imaginable. Like, this is what Christ has called husbands to love their wives in this way. Jesus described this word love in John 15, verses 12 and 13. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. See, that's how Christ loved the church. It's how he loved you and me, by giving his life for us. Men, this is what we're called to do. And I don't mean literally die for her. Please don't run out there and kill yourself to prove you love her. No. Scripture's just telling us, as husbands, we don't live for ourselves. Like, we're alive to Christ, and we sacrifice ourselves, our wants, our desires for our wives. We lay our lives down. Why do we do this? Why did Christ do it for us? He said, to make us holy, cleansing her through the washing with the water through the word. Come on, men. When was the last time we took this responsibility with our wives, with our future wives, to wash her with the word, speaking the word over her, praying over her every day, blessing her, encouraging her? This is what Christ has called us to do. And even if you're not married, praying for your wife that you're going to have one day, speaking the word over her. Why did Christ do this for us? He said, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, that's great, but what does this have to do with my marriage? It's a great question. I'm so glad you asked. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed their body and care for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you hear that? The two become one. That tells me women are not lesser or lower than men. We become one. It's an equal playing field. Now, don't mistake structure and order for a greater than or less than comparison, right? When we receive Christ, we are all given the same spirit of adoption to be sons and daughters of God. Jesus paid the same price for both men and women to be redeemed and forgiven. We all have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead working in us. God has given all of us, men and women, spiritual gifts and called us all with a holy calling. See, I believe the Bible is full of examples of women in ministry, women in leadership. And I'm just saying, at Victory, there is no lid. There is no glass ceiling for women in ministry. You have a place. You have a calling on your lives. And the same applies to race or background. There's no limit in the kingdom of God to be effective in your calling and in your purpose. So why should the church be any different? At Victory, like, our heart, our desire, what we worked at, there would be no different. If God has called you and God has anointed you and you're ready to chase that with your life, we got a place for you. We're going to help you to rise up and do what God has created you to do. Did you know that my wife, Heather, is on our pastoral team? We lead this church, Victory, together. She's an amazing leader and pastor. And let me tell you, it's not just because she's my wife. It's because she's called. She's anointed to do it. So today, I want to highlight five ways for us to be Christ-centered in our marriages. And I know there are people in many different places in their marriages or in the process of preparing to be married one day. There's a lot of complex issues, and I don't want to minimize or make light of any of that. There are real issues. There are real situations and hurts. My prayer is this week, that you would grab a hold of at least one of these five principles and do them every day for the whole week so that you can begin to see the light at the end of the tunnel, the difference that it starts to make in your life and marriage. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll write these down. Here's the first way to be Christ-centered in our marriages. Start with you. Now, here's what I mean by that. Start with you. Don't expect your spouse to hear this message right now and you start thinking, finally, somebody else is going to tell them to change. They got to get better. You need to be more like Jesus. It's kind of funny to laugh at, you know, but the truth is so many people are upset. They're frustrated and angry with their spouse while they're waiting on them to change and waiting on them to be something that they're not willing to do or be themselves. So what do we do instead? Now, we start by becoming the spouse, the person that we want our spouse to be or hope to have one day. And in the words of the modern day poet Michael Jackson, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Start with yourself. If we go back to the beginning of Matthew 7 and verse 3, Jesus is speaking and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can we just switch out that word brother for spouse? Just why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your spouse's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your spouse, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out of the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your spouse's eye. In other words, if you want a Christ-centered marriage, then live a Christ-centered life today. Come on, that's good preaching right there. If you want a Christ-centered marriage, then live a Christ-centered life today. Man, especially those of you who are single, don't just hope for a Christ-centered marriage one day. Make plans to start building it today. And the way that you make plans to build a Christ-centered marriage, whether you're dating or not, live a Christ-centered life right now. Culture tells us the opposite though, right? Like they would say, you're young, you need to live your life. Go do what you want. Everyone else is out there partying. It's no big deal doing what they want. Go have fun, do your thing, baby, you know? Like, and then later, when you're ready to settle down, then you can get serious about God. Then you can get involved with your church. Right now, you gotta live it up. Later, you can deal with all those things you've been looking at on the screens. You know, you can deal with the lust in your heart at a later time, but just do what you gotta do right now. It's not gonna hurt anyone. Listen, I know it's counterculture, but listen to me, young people. You don't need to be like culture. You don't need to look like culture or sound like other people to be successful or effective in your calling. Other people might not understand why you choose to live different. That's okay. You can walk with your head held high, not in pride, but in confidence, knowing you are loved. You are already accepted by God. And if you allow yourself to be set apart from culture and the way everybody else lives and believes, then it will set the stage for God to move in huge ways through your life. You don't need to be all grown up to serve God or to hear God call you. Samuel in the Bible was just a little boy when God called him. And I believe that God has a call on your life and he's just waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening, I'm available. Don't be afraid to answer when God calls you. If you have questions or you need help, ask mom and dad, ask Pastor Heather or myself. Don't be afraid of what other people might say or what they're thinking. Don't wait till you're grown up. Start following God and doing what he puts in your heart to do now, today. Like it's not always gonna be easy, but you're gonna make it. You can do it. And I'm just telling you, as long as God gives me breath in my lungs, I will always cheer you on. I will believe in you. I will do my best to create a place for you to do what God has specifically created you to do. Come on, here's the next key to building a Christ-centered marriage. Pray together. See, prayer on its own is incredibly powerful. James 5:16 tells us the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But then when you bring prayer into a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, there's this exponential thing that begins to happen. It's incredibly powerful. And I would say it's prayer between a man and a woman becomes incredibly this intimate thing. And it's vital to keeping our lives and our marriages Christ-centered. I've heard it said couples that pray together, stay together. Why is that? It's incredibly hard to hate and argue and fight with someone that you're praying with on a regular basis. It's incredibly difficult to go look at inappropriate images on a screen or be involved in a relationship with another person while you're seeking the face of God with your spouse. Listen, prayer in a relationship is vital. And I know, like, at first, it could feel awkward. Maybe you're just like, unsure, I don't know how to do this thing, but let me tell you. You can pray together. You can do it. And you need to pray together. I remember when Heather and I first learned to pray together. Now, I had prayed all my life. I knew how to pray. But praying with my wife, praying together, like, it felt weird. I wasn't sure what to do. And honestly, when we would start praying, I would tell her, I'd be like, you go first. I don't want to go first. And, you know, I'm good now. Like, I lead it. I go first now. And, you know, we work that thing together. But, you know, don't be afraid to step into that place and just let it be awkward. It doesn't have to be this huge thing. In fact, I'd love to give you just a couple quick tips to increase prayer with your spouse. Hey, number one, keep it short. It's okay for it to be short. Number two, keep it consistent. Make sure it happens. Number three, if you miss a day, don't miss 2 days, right? And like, it can be something simple, like before you go to work, you know, before you go to bed, even in text, you can pray together. It's something, dear God, give us wisdom today. Help us to hear your voice. Show us the people you're bringing into our lives that we can shine the light into the world. God, help keep us close. Help us to lead our family to do your will in Jesus' name. Like, it can be simple to pray together. It doesn't have to be this huge, elaborate thing. And as you begin to make those changes, it's going to do amazing things in your marriage. Those of you who are not married, let me say this. You need to pray together with your significant other. If someone won't pray with you now, when it's the best chance to impress while you're dating, then let me tell you, most likely they won't pray with you after the wedding. Find someone who's passionate about praying for you and seeking the face and the will of God with you. But listen to me, single people. Hear me, please. Prayer is incredibly intimate. Don't pray on the couch. Don't pray in a bedroom. Pray somewhere public. Pray in a shared space. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. Here's the third key today. If we're going to keep our marriages Christ-centered, attend church regularly together. This is probably the most obvious one, but just hear me. It's just so true. You know, there's one thing that Jesus said he would build on this earth. That was his church. So if we want our lives, we want our marriages to be Christ-centered, then it stands to reason we need to regularly be a part of the one thing he is building on this earth. Now, it's not to say, oh, I checked the box, we went to church. No, what happens? Why would we regularly attend church? Why would that help our marriages? Listen, because number one, we need to lead our family that way. We need to lead our family to say, we're going to seek God first and most and above all. We need to make sure our kids are raised to know the word, to hear the voice of God, that our kids are raised to know, like, what we do first before we do anything else is we worship God together with our church family. Why do we attend church? Because we need to be rightly related to other godly relationships that are going to help us, because sometimes life gets crazy. Sometimes all hell breaks out in our lives. Who are we going to turn around? Who's going to be there to support us, to pray for us and encourage us? It's those relationships that we've invested in our lives. And if you find those relationships in the clubs, at the bars and other places, odds are they're not going to feed your faith and help you to stand strong on the rock that is Christ. We find those right relationships in the house of God, right? It's so important if we want our marriage to be Christ-centered that we attend church regularly together. Here's the fourth one today. Talk about what you are giving together. You know, so many issues in marriage stem from self-serving attitudes and actions. And I will just tell you, the best and most effective way to break out of a cycle of pride and selfishness is through generosity. I would even say personal generosity that actually costs you something. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, nothing has really changed. It was you're just trying to appease the situation or gloss over or hope that it goes away. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he defined his whole purpose in coming to the earth. He said this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to give his life. And if we're going to be Christ-centered in our lives and in our marriages, then we should be giving of ourselves regularly. And that's giving our time, giving our treasure, and giving our talents. Like, but don't just give haphazardly. Be intentional. Be purposeful with your giving. Single people, don't wait until you have a $50,000 a year job to start giving. Start giving where you are. Start tithing regularly. Start giving over and above. Married people, make goals for your giving. Talk about what you're going to give. Work it out together on your budget. And then involve your kids and teach them how to give as well. Victory, we say it this way. We will lead the way with intentional generosity. We're talking about ways to be Christ-centered in our marriages. Number one, start with yourself. 2, begin to pray together. 3, attend church regularly. And 4, talk about what you're giving together. Here's the last one today, serve together. This one is so big. And especially if you're single, listen, if you want a Christ-centered marriage one day, and the one that you're with right now, if they won't serve others on a regular basis, whether that's at home or at church, then they might not be the right one for you. Because if they won't serve now, then they're probably not gonna serve when you're married. It's really hard to have a Christ-centered marriage or a Christ-centered life without a lifestyle of serving. Why? Because marriage is all about serving one another. Heather and I just decided this. We told each other, we're gonna do our best to outserve one another. I'm gonna try to outserve Heather, and she's gonna try to outserve me, rather than trying to out-yell one another or out-fight one another. So many people take those approaches to it or get something from the other person, but that's just gonna destroy and tear apart our spouse and our marriage. If you want a Christ-centered marriage, then it starts by a life of service. I'm going to outserve my spouse to bring glory and honor to God. And in doing so, man, it's putting them above myself. So wherever you are today, would you just grab the hand of your spouse, or if you're dating, grab the hand of the person you're dating, or if you're single by yourself, you can just lift up your hands right now. I want to pray over each and every one of us today. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here today watching. Lord God, I thank you that your grace is moving. I thank you that your power is moving. Lord God, I pray right now that pride would be silenced, that the walls of pride and selfishness, the self-serving attitudes that we've had, would be broken off of our lives right now. Maybe that's you. You find yourself, you've been prideful. You've had a self-serving attitude. It's all about, what can I get out of this? They're not making me happy. I just don't know about this anymore. And hearing this today, man, the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart, and you recognize, I need to repent of some things. I need to turn from some things. Maybe it is you need to start serving. Maybe it is you need to start praying together. Wherever it is you find yourself on this, ask the Holy Spirit, what needs to change in me today? What is it you want to do in me? And Lord, if that's, Lord, I thank you right now that you would move in each and every one of us. Lord God, we just open up our hearts to say, God, show us, what is it in us that needs to change before we try to ask anybody else to change? What is it you want to do in me? Lord God, I thank you. You give us the courage to repent of the things where we've been wrong. Lord God, I pray you give us the courage to love each other. Lord God, I pray that you give us the strength to outserve one another. And I pray, God, that there would be healing that begins to take place, right? Even this week in marriages, that there would be your restorative power that begins to flood into our homes and into our conversations. Lord God, I pray our words would be full of grace for one another, that we would allow each other to not be perfect, but you would bring us back to that place where we love you with a pure heart and we love our spouse with a pure heart. God, I pray for those who are single, those who are going to be married one day. God, I pray that you give us the strength, the wisdom to make godly decisions. Whatever our past has been, whatever yesterday has been, you have grace and forgiveness. God, we just decide that from today, from this day forward, we're going to be Christ-centered. We're going to live in purity. We're going to live in holiness, seeking you with all of our heart. God, we speak blessing. We speak life over our spouse, over those who we'll be married to one day. God, I pray that they would be strengthened in this moment to seek you with their whole heart. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And I want to pray for another group of people here today. You're the one. You've been living this life all for yourself. You've been making decisions and living by whatever feels right or seems good to you or what other people say is good. But today, as we're talking about Jesus and how to be Christ-centered in your lives, you would just say, man, I'm not Christ-centered at all. I've been trying to do my own thing. I've tried everything. I've lived the life. I've done everything, but I still feel empty. I still feel unsatisfied and unfulfilled. That's because life, peace, satisfaction, and joy and purpose is only found in Jesus. Today, if you're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need that. I need I need Jesus. And it's just simple. In just a moment, you can pray and give your life to him. He came and died on the cross and paid every price for your sins so that you could be set free, so that you could be filled with his peace and his power, so you could live for him. And all he asks is that you give him your life fully in return. If you're ready to say, yes, I want to give my life to Christ, or maybe you just need to come back to God and you say, I'm ready to give my life to him and come back to him today, this is your moment. You can click to raise your hand in the chat right now, or you can simply type the name Jesus in the comments. But wherever you are, would you pray out loud all together so that no one is praying alone? Would you repeat this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Create in me a new heart. I believe Jesus is my Savior, and he is Lord of my life. I give you my heart, my thoughts, everything I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, if you just prayed that prayer, then right then, Scripture tells us you've been made brand new. God has forgiven all of your sins. They've been removed from your life. You now belong to Jesus. You're his son, you're his daughter. So welcome to the family. And I would love to have the privilege to pray with you and encourage you in your faith. Would you send me a direct message on whatever platform you're watching on, or send me an email to info@victoryorlando.com. I love you so much, and I can't wait to see you next week right here at Church Online.